Good morning. Good? Good morning. Welcome to Redeemer Women's Bible Study. It is a joy to be with you here this morning. We're also thankful for those of you who are watching or listening online. And I should note that you can watch it on the church's YouTube channel, but then also Chris Horn, one of our pastors, has started putting the lessons up on the podcast. So if you are a podcast listener, I believe the whole year, or eventually the whole year, will be up on the podcast. So that's another way to listen to the lectures if you are an online person. I feel like we should just, well, we always start in prayer, but specifically this morning, as we, I feel like we're just inundated with even more things going on in the world, that we should lean into the prayers of those who have been faithful long before us. And I love prayers that have been said by the faithful saints for years and years and years, because when we say them, we're not saying them alone. So when you open up a liturgy or a Book of Common Prayer, or just prayers that have been said by the church for years, the saints' voices are also saying them with us. And someone somewhere else in the world might actually be saying the same prayer that we are in the very same moment, and we just don't know that. So this morning we're going to open up in prayer from my favorite little prayer book, and then we're going to end. I'm going to pray, but then we're going to end by all saying the Lord's Prayer together. So I will cue when it's time for that. If you will bow your heads with me. Let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Drive far from us all wrong desires, Almighty God, and incline our hearts to keep your ways. Grant that having cheerfully done your will this day, we may, when night comes, rejoice and give you thanks. Through the one who lives and reigns with you, the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We offer prayers for your holy church and for all who seek the truth, for the people of the holy communities of which we are a part, especially Redeemer of Winston-Salem, our city, but also worldwide. We pray for the church in the Ukraine, that you would bolster your saints there, that you would provide both strength and courage, but also safety and peace. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Accept the prayers of your people, we pray, and in your great mercy, look with compassion on all who turn for you for help. Grant that we may find you and be found by you, that our divisions may cease, that we may be united in your truth, and walk together in love to bear witness to your glory in the world. Lord, we pray that this morning would be glorifying to you, that all outside distractions would be barred, that your presence would fill this space, but also the spaces of those who are listening online, that they would feel your presence too, that your presence would be thick here, Lord. We thank you that when your word is spoken, it does not come back to you void. We thank you that it is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, both to protect, but then also to cleanse and heal us. And so, Lord, we open ourselves up to you, our hearts and our minds. May we walk away from here changed because of who you are and because of your truth. With all your people on earth, and as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Okay. So this morning we are in chapter 11. It's crazy that we have already made it past chapter 10. And we're now in the downward slope towards towards the cross. Granted, in this section, we're actually on an upward slope because Jesus is walking up from Jericho. Jericho is way well below sea level, and so they've been walking up from Jericho. In this section, from this point on in Mark's gospel, so from chapter 11 forward, all events will either be in or near Jerusalem. So up until this point, for 10 chapters, we've seen Jesus doing his ministry, going around the area, crossing the sea, going over to the Gentile area and the surrounding areas around the Jordan. But now from chapter 11 to all the way to chapter 16 with his resurrection, we're going to only see the action and the events in and around Jerusalem. The prophetic ministry accomplished, his prophetic ministry is accomplished in the first 3 days. So the first 3 days that we're going to look at this morning, we're going to see the prophetic ministry of the Messiah within Jerusalem. So these are prophetic events that we're going to be talking about this morning, and they are in from chapter 11, it's verses 1 through 25. And then we're going to see conflict with the authorities begin, and we've seen conflict, but it's really going to start to get dicey and more tense from chapter 11, verses 26, all the way through 12:37. So next chapter, there's going to be lots of conflict. And he's continually this whole time preparing his disciples for ministry and telling them to be watchful, to take note of what's happening about his mission, about the mission and suffering of who he is, which we're going to see in chapter 13. And then the passion narrative begins in chapter 14. So this morning, and then the next two lessons that we have in 12 and 13 are going to be dealing with this opposition and him continuing and teaching his disciples these deep truths that they need to start to understand. And then the passion narrative truly begins in chapter 14, verse 1, with the Passover. Now, over this segment of time, so in these chapters that we're going to be looking at from now until the end of Bible study and really until Easter, there's two ways to look at the material. The often taught and believed is that it is over 1 week of time. So he is coming into Jerusalem for the Passover, and then the Passion narrative starts with the Passover, and then we know that Easter and the Passover are within the same time frame. So it's thought that the week starts here in chapter 11 and then ends in chapter 16. But then there's also the thought that this is possibly over 6 months of time. And so the thought is possibly when he's entering into Jerusalem in chapter 11 in the beginning, that he's coming in for the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacle. And then over 6 months' time in chapter 14, we get to the Passover. Now, these are just really interesting things to note. It's not something for us to get caught up on, especially with the way that Mark shows us the story. Remember, this whole study, we've been talking about how Mark's heart is that we would know Jesus Christ and him crucified, that we would know the gospel. And so often people get so stuck on all of those details. So really we have to pull ourselves back and look at what Mark's trying to tell us. And this morning, as usual, there's a lot of action happening. And so within chapter 11, in the first set of verses, all the way through verse 25, we're going to see 3 days with three trips into Jerusalem. So there's three successive days with returning, with going to Jerusalem. It's this pattern of entering into the city, but then leaving and withdrawing to Bethany and the Mount of Olives. So we see this pattern of 3 days. Now, the first 2 days, we're told that night comes, right? And so when night comes, they leave the city. However, that third day, we're never quite told when the day ends. And so the thought is that it doesn't say when the third day ends unless you take 13:3. So it doesn't mention the Mount of Olives again until chapter 13. And so the thought is maybe the third day ends in chapter 13. But once again, these are the details where we just have to look and say, okay, Mark, what are you truly trying to tell us? And so let's begin with chapter 11, verse 1. Now remember, they were on their way, they were in Jericho, they were on their way there. The man, Bartimaeus, has just received his sight. They were leaving Jericho, so they're on the road to Jericho, leaving Jericho, and Bartimaeus receives his sight. And so 11, verse 1, and when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back to you immediately. And so we see that he comes to just outside of Jerusalem, and he sends the people, he sends two of his disciples in to find a colt. Now, this seems odd, right? Go find a colt that no one's ridden. As a horse person, I think, well, how, you know, what if it tries to buck you off? But that's not the point of the story. So he sends this colt, this donkey colt. And so then, of course, as when Jesus says something, it happens. So they go in and they found a colt tied at the door outside the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. So here we see this imagery of Jesus entering into this city. Now it is thought that there were people saying Hosanna in the highest. But we are not told that the rulers and authorities were alerted to this scene. So I think growing up, I thought when I heard this story that the entire city was at outside the gate throwing down their cloaks and palm branches saying this. But it wasn't the whole city, right? The authorities weren't alerted to this behavior because truly this is a kingly behavior, a kingly moment. But there was a crowd saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, the disciples are going to remember this eventually. And truly, if people had been noticing and remembering their scripture, this would have been a good red flag. For Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, rejoice, celebrate. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humbled, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So we see, and Zechariah was a prophet, we see this prophecy coming true. The king of Jerusalem, the king, God's king, the king, has come to them. Now, the point on the interesting fact about the fact that the colt had not been ridden. There was an ancient belief that any animal devoted to a sacred purpose couldn't have been used for ordinary things. We see this in Numbers 19:2, Deuteronomy 21:3, and 1 Samuel 6:7. So they believed that those things that were used for devout purposes, for sacred purposes, couldn't have been used for an ordinary purpose. So he couldn't have ridden upon a colt that had already been ridden. And so here we see this sacred moment happening, and Israel's king was coming. He had come. He'd come to them riding on this colt. And it says in verse 11, he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. But when he looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And so there's kind of this anticlimactic moment. He enters the city, but then he just looks around at the temple and he leaves. Now, this makes sense that it would be towards the end of the day because Jericho was 18 miles away. Downhill from Jerusalem. So he walked 18 miles uphill to get to Jerusalem. And so they get to Jerusalem and it's the end of the day. And he looks around at the temple, and so he goes back out to the Bethany with the 12, which brings us to the second day. It brings us to the second day. In verse 12, it says, on the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he can find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. Now, in this moment, it kind of seems like a hangry moment for Jesus. He was hungry. The fig tree didn't have figs on it, and he got angry. Now, I can relate to that, right? I have to eat on time. Ask my children, ask my husband. But there's this sense that he was expecting the fig tree to have figs on it. Now, there's a lot more going on than him just wanting figs from a fig tree, right? If we just read it today, we're like, oh, he really liked figs. That's great. Figs are back in now. You can get them at Trader Joe's. But truly, the fig tree was a symbol for Israel and for Jerusalem. The sign of the fig tree and a fig tree not producing fruit was the sign of judgment from God. So Jesus saying these things is speaking towards the greater wrath of God that needed to be poured out. And I love just that Mark's note that the disciples heard him say this, right? And then Mark, because as Mark has done throughout his gospel, he drops another story within a story. So we're going to come back to the fig tree. We're going to come back to the fig tree, but truly, this fig tree to Israel was their status before God, right? Being connected to the vine. And so seeing a fig tree for them meant a little bit more than what you or I might think about fig trees today. So this moment happens with the fig tree, and so then they come back into Jerusalem, and he enters the temple and begins to drive out those who sold and who brought into the temple. And he overturned the tables, the money changers, and the seats of those who sold pigeons. So it's thought that, you know, he was in the temple the day before and he looked around. So he knew what he was going to do this morning because he saw the scene that needed to be righted. So he walks right into the temple and he starts overturning the tables and kicking the money changers out. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. Now, where they are in the temple, they're in the court of the Gentiles. So they're not on the interior of the temple, but there's the court of the Gentiles. And it was this place where Gentiles were able to come and worship God, but they hadn't fully become Jews yet, right? But they were provided a space to come and worship the true God. It was a true ministry. And when I hear Gentile, there's Gentile and Jew, it's not just about nationality. And truthfully, the word Gentile, it's more about spirituality, right? The Jews believed in one God, that there is only one God, right? If you were a Gentile, you were a pagan who believed most times in multiple gods, and usually not just two. Everything was a god. The sun, the moon, the stars, cows, chickens, I mean, everything could be a god within the pagan world. So this core of the Gentiles was a loving kindness, allowing for the fact that if a Gentile decided to come and worship the one true God, that they were given space for that. And so the fact that these people were selling the money changers and selling animals for sacrifice within the court of the Gentiles, they were blocking the Gentiles' ability to come and worship the Lord because they weren't allowed to enter into the temple any farther because they weren't Jewish yet. And so the other part about the court of the Gentiles is that it was kind of, you know how sometimes if we wanted to go through the foyer to get outside, right? But somebody was having a ceremony or a party in the foyer and we weren't supposed to cut through it. The kind thing, the respectful thing would be for me to walk around the foyer and use a different door because there's different doors to leave the church, right? But people were just walking through this court of the Gentiles because it was the quickest way to get somewhere. And what think about if on a Sunday when Giorgio or Chris are preaching and somebody who's over here just wants to go to the bathroom and keeps walking back this way and that way. Would that be distracting, right? And so that's what he's talking about. When it's saying he would not let anyone carry anything through the temple, it's because they were cutting through this court of the Gentiles. They were blocking their ability to come and worship the Lord. Verse 17, and he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house should be called a house of prayer for all nations? All nations, right? So there's whisperings and prophecies about the nations being brought before the Lord. Every knee shall bow, right? He will graft the other nations into the vine. But Israel seemed to always miss those words, right? There was always this separation. And we see that in their actions, right? Actions speak louder than words. And Jesus is saying, this shall be a house of prayer for all nations. Anyone who wants to come and worship the Lord can come and worship here. But you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because of all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. Can you imagine that, right? If you've been living your life thinking that, oh, only my family, only my culture can come and worship here, but then Jesus comes and he says, no, everyone can worship here. And when evening came, they went out of the city. Now, all of the Gospels speak to this cleansing of the temple. It is truly a prophetic moment. It is a moment for the Messiah. Truly, their king had entered Jerusalem, right? In John 2, John's Gospel is beautiful. In John 2, he cleanses the temple in chapter 2. So in the Gospel of John, in chapter 2, he cleanses the temple. And it says, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, there's more detail, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. This zeal, this passion for the Lord, take these things away and do not make my Father's house a house of trade. And his disciples remembered it, for as it was written. And Jesus goes on to say, and John records him saying, so the Jews asked him, what sign do you show us these things? Like, why are you showing us these things? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews then said, it has taken 46 years. It's a long time. 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. So John gives us a little bit more information here. He's speaking about the temple of his body when therefore he was raised from the dead. And then his disciples remembered that he had said this. And they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. So truly here, this king has come. Mark has recorded him coming in this kingly fashion, riding on this sacred colt into the city. And he is cleansing the temple. And John records when he says that the temple will be destroyed, but in 3 days he will rebuild it. And truly, what we know through history is that kings build temples, right? The king got to build the temple. David didn't, but Solomon did, right? King Herod was building this temple or built this temple. Kings are architects. They build their cities. And so here Jesus is speaking this new word. He is cleansing this old temple. And remember when they rebuilt the temple, they wept because it wasn't as beautiful as the first one, right? The things of this earth are nothing compared to what they will be. And in Revelation, there is no temple because we're just in the presence of God, right? It's all connected. And so he cleanses it, but the point here is that he is clearing the way for you and I to worship the Lord. Right here in the middle of the gospel, Jesus is thinking about all nations. Here in the middle of this gospel, he has come that you and I might know him. That you and I might know him because all nations are called to this house of prayer. All nations are called to worship him. But people still didn't see it for what it truly was and what was really happening. And so as they passed, so they're leaving, when evening came, they went out of the city. So they've gone back to the Mount of Olives, but then this is the third day, third trip into Jerusalem. And they passed by in the morning, and they saw that the fig tree had withered away to its roots. And that detail from Mark, withered away to its roots, means that it was totally destroyed. Like it was absolutely, because you know sometimes if you have a plant that you haven't watered correctly, and the leaves die, but the roots are still good, it'll come back to life. This is letting us know that, no, this plant was dead. It was not going to come back to life. Its roots were even dead. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you for your trespasses." So I think in these verses, I often, not as a small child, that sounds so self-righteous. When I was praying as a little girl, no. But this verse, you know, there would be the thought, well, okay, I really want a horse now, right? I faithfully prayed for a horse as a little kid, right? It was gonna happen. Still hasn't happened. It's okay, Mom. No, my mom's here. But there's like this idea, right? So we could take these verses out of context, right? And I can think about all the great things that I think should happen in my life. And I could pray believing, oh, this would be really great, right? But that's not what Jesus is saying here. It's not what this is calling us that when we talk to the Lord, that when we pray, that we would believe and know that we know that he's listening, right? And that's one reason why I so wanted to pray the Lord's Prayer this morning, because it's how he taught us to pray, right? But it's your will be done. So it's when we pray, it's praying into his will, trusting that his goodness will always happen, right? I now know that it was the goodness and the kindness of the Lord that I didn't get a horse as a kid, right? Because I now know that even though I adore them so, that they're also an idol in my life. And that there were years that had I had one or been in that world, I wouldn't have given it up for anyone, even God, right? And he knew that about my heart. What kindness to rescue me from my own self-destruction, right? And so when he's talking about praying, believe that you've received it, is believe that you know that he has heard you and that he has answered you. And Isaiah talks about when we pray before the words even leave our lips, he has heard them. He is bending down, this visual, to hear them. And he knows that you're talking to him. And talking about the mountain, they were right near the Mount of Olives, right? Jesus often taught with the physical world around him, right? Whoever says to this mountain, take up and thrown into the sea, he's not saying we're going to be Avengers and superheroes. Although that would be really fun. Side note, highly recommend watching all those movies. They're fabulous. But he's talking about this greater faith, trusting and knowing that when you pray, he's listening. And that if we lean into his will and seek his will and trust that you actually can never be outside of his will, right? that he's going to answer. Have faith. And several times over the past week, I've been worried or stressed out about something, right? And then I get word that what I was worried or stressed out about isn't going to happen at all because events or something else happened that I didn't even know was going on cleared the path. Like, I didn't even know certain things were happening to, and this is all. But he was working throughout the day in a way that I had no idea that he was working to answer a stress that I hadn't even told him about, right? I had it explained once, and this is probably not too soon, but also just a visual that we can wrap our minds around given the events in the world, that when we're, the way the Lord works, like in the psalm where it's he goes ahead of us and behind us, that it's in front of us, there is a sniper that we will never see who is clearing the path, right? So there are things being cleared in your day, cleared in your life, that you will never know about because the Lord's sniper has been clearing the way for you, right? There are roadside bombs that will never explode because they've been cleared by his tank. And just like that, there is someone behind you. He is behind you, your rear guard. He is stopping things that you don't even see coming from ever getting to you. And so that, pray that mountains would be moved. Pray big and expect him to work ahead of you and behind you. And pray in faith and know that he's got you. Right? He sent his son and who cleared the temple that you might be able to pray whenever you wanted to him. Because he was thinking of you. But then I love the note in 25, whenever you stand praying, forgive. I think the number one thing that blocks our hearts from true faith is unforgiveness. I think one of the most hardening, besetting sins that we have is unforgiveness and bitterness towards each other. And all we have to do is think about all that we've been forgiven. So think about the person who is the hardest to forgive, and I know that some of those things are horrible things, but that our stance before the Lord, because of what Christ has done for us, we have been forgiven more than can ever be done to us. And so it's to hold that in light. He's talking about grace here. He's speaking grace to them. Forgive as you've been forgiven, as we've prayed in the beginning with the Lord's Prayer. And so they move on from this fig tree, and they came again into Jerusalem. So remember, this is the third day. We're not going to be told when this day ends. And they came into Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and scribes and elders. So notice, it's in the past, it's just been the chief priests. And then sometimes it's just the scribes, or it's the chief priests and scribes. But here, there's three listed. And this is Mark saying, all of the leaders, all of the Jewish leadership, all of the community leadership were coming for him. Chief priests, scribes, and elders came to him, and they said to him, by what authority do you do these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them? Right? They're like, who do you think you are, big guy? And Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question. Classic Jesus, question for a question. I will ask you one question, answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. So he's saying, if you can answer my question, I'll answer your question. Was the baptism of John from heaven or for man? From man, answer me. And they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? Right? So if they admit that his baptism was from heaven, then they're saying that they didn't believe God, that they weren't faithful. Verse 32, but shall we say from man, they were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. Right? So they're caught. Are they going to get caught in their faith? Are they going to get caught with their reputations? So they answered Jesus, we do not know, lying. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. That I do these things. And so we see Jesus answering them with this question, but making them realize their lack of faith and where they are wrong. And in this whole section, where we see Jesus coming into Jerusalem and cleansing the temple and cursing the fig tree, the cursing of the fig tree is speaking to the absolute destruction from the judgment of God. Right? As we enter into, as we get closer to the passion narrative, the wrath of God had to be satisfied. There was judgment that had to be poured out. And this is this passage is this warning of the coming judgment from God. And truly he's saying to them, you were honoring God with your lives, but your hearts are far from him. You're honoring God with your actions, but your hearts are not there. And that is the chorus or the refrain throughout all of the Old Testament. You are giving wrong sacrifices. Your actions aren't speaking to what's actually going on in your hearts. And so for us this morning, beyond just reveling in the fact that Jesus was always mindful of all people and all who would love him and clearing the way for them, but the question for us is, as we sit in this chapter 11, is, are there parts of our lives where our actions say one thing, but our hearts would say another? That we might be lifting our hands up in worship on Sunday morning, but really on the inside, we are tearing apart the person on the third row, right? That we might be so giving and volunteering of our time and our lives, but our hearts are cheap and thin. And so those are hard questions, right? They're uncomfortable questions. But you need to remember that your King has come. He has come to us. Rejoice. Our King has come, right? And all of the wrath and all of the judgment, he came to drink that cup, because like the disciples, we also could not drink it, right? And so as you ponder these hard truths, and there's going to be harder questions as we get deeper into the gospel, that you would ponder them, but also rejoice. Because our King has come, and this is his story, and it's our story. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for this passage and just for how Mark tells it. Lord, I pray that you would bless my friends in their study of your word, that it would quicken their hearts, that it would soften our hearts where they are hard, that your word would breathe life into us, Father, as the world tries to take it away from us. Lord, I pray that you would pour out joy and peace on all of their homes. Lord, thank you for always watching over us. I pray that you would go with my friends and they're going out and they're coming in, and that you would bring us all back safely again here next week. Amen. And just a quick note, the Church Redeemer, I'm sure you've heard this in the newsletters, will be masked on Sundays until March 20th. However, we have been given the okay to be mask optional on Tuesday mornings. They are asking that children in childcare still wear masks. And I will say that, good job, ladies, everyone is more spread out this morning since some of us are maskless. So if you're at home and you are tired of wearing masks, you don't have to wear them on Tuesday mornings. But then if you still would like to mask, that is also an option. It's just whatever. We're in a weird time where it's optional. So we are just trying to do our best with that. Thank you.